Thank you today that we can pray and can talk to the God who knows all things, the God who can do all things. And Lord, we do pray for these special needs that have been mentioned this morning. Think of Leroy there in South Carolina and for his dear wife and children. And pray that you would just really minister to them and help them. Pray for Bennett in these days that you would just minister to his heart. Think of Kim, another of our class members whose dad passed away last week, that you would minister to her and to her mom and family and just help them in these days also. Think of Tyler, this bus boy that rides the bus, Lord, and living in this terrible condition. And we do pray that somehow you'd get a hold of his brother and his dad. Lord, they need to be saved. They need to have their life changed by the Spirit of God. And pray that you would even guide Terry and John as they deal with the family and give them an open door of testimony, of witness, that these lives might be touched, we pray. And also think of Sylvia Lane. This lady's had a stroke. Pray that you'd work in her life. Or Lauren, as she's sick today, needs a touch from you. We pray that you'd just do a work in her life. And for John and Beth, as they're looking for a place to rent, we pray that you would provide that for them. And for Tracy Johnson, Lord, 40 years old with cancer in her lung and her brain now. And Lord, pray as they do these treatments that somehow you might work a miracle and they might be effective in taking this cancer out of her body. And continue to pray for Mickey as he continues his treatments and strengthen him now and encourage his heart. And for the Shore family and as these children have been taken out of the home, pray that you would just continue to work in their lives and minister there. And then, Lord, ask you just to bless as we look at your word today. Speak to our hearts, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you, when you were growing up, ever had your mother say, "You just wait until your dad gets home"? I mean, ever experienced that? Yeah, most of us have. Was that a good thing or a bad thing? Typically, it's not because you're going to get a reward. Well, maybe. Now, when that happened, did it change the way you lived until he got home? Because you're thinking, you know what? Maybe if I'm really good, you know, and I do all these nice things and I live right, maybe when I get home, mom's going to forget all that stuff and she's going to remember all the good stuff I did and, you know, never happened. Well, we've been studying Paul's writing here in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, and he has spent several verses talking about the coming of Christ. We saw that in verse 7, and he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven." And we talked about how there's going to come a day when Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth. And in this case, there's going to be rest for the believers and retribution on the unbelievers. Now, he comes to verse 11, and what's the first word? Good, for those three that can read, that's exciting. Good. Wherefore, all right, so what is he saying? He said, "I've been talking to you about the fact that Christ is coming again. Wherefore?" All right? Now, Paul's going to pray three things for the people at Thessalonica. He's going to pray very specifically that three things would occur. And my challenge for you today is that these things need to be occurring in our lives too. Paul wrote this book almost 2,000 years ago. The Lord hasn't come back yet, but boy, he's got to be a lot closer than he was 2,000 years ago. And he may come in our lifetime, he may not, but the simple matter of fact is he's promised to come back. And if that's true, we need to live a certain way, don't we? All right? So let's look at the text and let's read verse 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. "Wherefore also we pray always for you." Now here's the three things. "That our God would count you worthy of this calling," number one. Number two, "and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness." And number three, "and the work of faith with power." Now why is he praying these things? Verse 12. "That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So, number one, I want you to see the resource. Now, I'm going to move through that rather quickly because that's not the main point. Paul has labored among these people. Remember, he came three Sabbath days, preached in the synagogue. Many of them got saved. He has been teaching them, preaching to them. I'm sure he spent time with them and has helped these people. You know, he realized something, and that is, humanly speaking, there's only so much you can do. And isn't that true of every situation in life? Just how many of you have situations in your life right now that humanly speaking, there's nothing you can do about it? Yeah. Now, what's our tendency in situations like that? The devil says, give up, quit. Nothing you can do about it. You might as well hang it up. Well, we do have a great resource, and we see Paul doing that. He says, wherefore also we pray, and notice the next word, always for you. Now, what did that mean? Did that mean 24/7 Paul was on his knees praying for this church? Well, we know that's not true because Paul was preaching and he was teaching and he was traveling. But I think he was in a constant attitude of prayer, and from time to time throughout the day, he would remember these Christians in Thessalonica and would pray these requests for these people. And he realized that there were things that he could not do physically, humanly speaking, but he had a God in heaven who could. And I want to, this is not really the thrust of the lesson, but I just want to encourage you about this matter of prayer again. Because the devil comes to you and he wants to discourage you and he says, you know, you've been praying for 5 years or 10 years or 15 years and nothing has happened. It's not going to happen. God doesn't care. God doesn't hear. God can't do anything about it. And remember that the devil's a liar. Every one of those things I just said are not true. Does God hear your prayer? Does God have the power to answer your prayer? Does he have the wisdom and the knowledge to answer it in the best way possible? Undoubtedly. Undoubtedly. And I just encourage you. I don't know your situation in most cases, but folks, Paul said, look, I'm going to pray for you people because I know what you need is something supernatural. What you need is something divine. That's what you need in your life. So there's the resource. Here's the main point. Number two, the requests. Here they are. Number one. Or letter A, if you're taking notes. Wherefore also we pray always for you, number one, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Now that's an unusual prayer request. That God would count you worthy of this calling. What in the world is he talking about? Worthy of what calling? He said, I'm praying that God would count you worthy of this calling. Now let me ask you, is he talking about that they would be worthy of salvation? No. How do you know that? That's exactly right. None of us are worthy. He is not praying, Lord, I'm going to pray that these people would be able to earn a way to heaven, that they would be worthy of heaven. God's word is very clear in Romans 3:10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together becoming profitable. And listen, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. What are we worthy of? Well, let me give it to you in Romans 1:32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now let's just stop and be honest. If you died right now and got what you deserved, what would you get? We would all get hell. We would all get hell. There's not a single person in this room that is worthy of heaven. Now, here's the great thing. We are unworthy of heaven, every one of us. Aren't you glad that we don't stop there? In Revelation chapter 5, there is a scene in heaven of they want to redeem the world, want to redeem mankind, and they're looking all over, and John is weeping because they can't find anybody. Nobody is worthy to redeem the world, to save the world. And then the Lamb of God comes on the scene, and listen to what they sing. And they sung a new song saying, thou art what? Worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation. Isn't that exciting? There is one who's worthy. Now, why was Jesus Christ worthy of heaven? Because he's God. That's exactly right. Because he's God. And as God, he is perfect. He is righteous. He is worthy of heaven. And folks, not only that, but he's worthy to save you because he paid for your sin. Now, I've been saved for 50 years. I know I don't look that old, but I really am. I was saved as almost a six-year-old boy. So, oh, man alive. That is 50 years, isn't it? According to my math, 56 minus 6 is 50. Okay. And I am so glad, folks, that God loved me so much. And he saw that I was unworthy. He knew I deserved to go to hell. And God loved me so much that he sent his own son, Jesus Christ. And he died to pay for my sin. And he died to pay for your sin. And the great exciting news is, and I love 2 Corinthians 5:21, because it says, for he, that's God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And when I trusted Christ as an unworthy six-year-old boy, I became worthy in God's eyes because what Jesus Christ did. Interesting thing happened Monday night. I preached to the basketball guys, and I'm doing a two-part series on the sower and the seed, because these guys, you know, they've all been saved at least once or twice or three times, but it just hadn't changed their life at all. And so I'm trying to help them to see, you know, that if you don't have fruit, you don't have root. Okay. If there's no fruit in the life, then there's no real root, and you're not a child of God. And I talked about how Jesus Christ died. I talked about our penalty for sin and its death, separation from the body, but also separation from God in a place called hell. And I said that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross to pay for our sin. And a young man came up to me, and you know, you just don't expect this. And he said, now, you said that the penalty for sin is separation from God in hell. I said, yes. He said, you also said Jesus died and paid for our sin. Let me ask you a question. He said, did he go to hell? Oh, well, and his contention was, if he didn't go to hell, then he couldn't have paid for our sin, because the payment for sin is separation from God. Now, by the way, this is a interesting question. There is a verse in Scripture that kind of seems to teach that maybe he did, where he ministered to the souls there in darkness. But I don't know that we can camp on that, because that's a really difficult verse. But I said, look, that's a great question. I said, but realize that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he was separated from his Father. And that's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, the Father, turned his back on his Son, because his Son took all of our sins on himself. There was separation. Now, the exciting news, folks, is you are unworthy and I am unworthy, but in Christ we become worthy of heaven. What a great truth. I don't know if you remember, Rachel, I was thinking about this. Your mom used to sing this song. Here's the song. I am not worthy the least of his favor, but Jesus left heaven for me. Jesus left heaven the Word became flesh and he died as my Savior, forsaken on dark Calvary. Here's the chorus. I am not worthy, this dull tongue repeats it. I am not worthy, this heart gladly beats it. Jesus left heaven to die in my place. What mercy, what love, and what grace. And I like the second verse. I am not worthy the least of his favor, but in the Beloved I stand. Now I am an heir with my wonderful Savior, and all things are mine in his hand. Well, when you got saved, God made you worthy of heaven. So if that's the case, then what in the world is this prayer request about? Why is he praying that they'd be worthy? Well, because our position is before God, our standing before God is we are perfect through the blood of Christ. But what's our practice like? What's our state like? What's our life like? You know what he's really saying here? He's praying that these people would match, their life would match what Christ did for them. When you got saved, Christ made you totally righteous. So what's he praying? Boy, I'm getting a lot of looks like. Okay. All right. If our standing, which is total righteousness, is to match our state, our practice, what should our practice be? Be like Jesus. That's exactly right. And that's exactly what he's praying. He's saying, I'm praying that you will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've taught a lot about that, so I'm not going to camp on it, but I do want to look at a couple other verses where the same thought is taught. Look back, hold your place there. Look back at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, it's in there. All right. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, look, beseech or beg you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, he's going to help us here because he's going to show us how we can be worthy. Look at the next verse. With all what? Lowliness and meekness. Oh, there's our word. Long suffering. For bearing one another in love. Okay, let me give you another one. Yeah, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 10. Colossians 1, 10. Says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. So again, we see those words, longsuffering, patience, goodness, all those things. Another one I'm not going to have you look at, but the idea is found in Philippians 2:12, which is often a troublesome verse. Here it is. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you're not careful, what doctrine do you teach from that verse? Yeah, work salvation. That's not what he's teaching. Work out your salvation. Okay? What's the whole point of this thing? We ought to be striving every day of our life to becoming what God views us as. Our practice should be changed and become like our position. Our position is totally righteous. We ought to be working to make our practice totally righteous. That's what his prayer is. Again, in 1 John 2, 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. There it is, folks. I think that's what Joanna said earlier. What are we supposed to be doing? Be like Christ, a worthy life. All right, I got to hurry. Secondly, you're back in 2 Thessalonians. That our God would count you worthy of this calling. Here's the second one. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Not only a worthy life, but a wonderful life. And look what this, he's praying for these people. He's saying, I am praying that God would give you a full life. Isn't that interesting? The word fulfilled here, we often in scripture, it's usually, and the prophecy was fulfilled, it's usually used that way. A couple times it's used differently. In John 12, 3, remember when Mary was wiping the feet of Christ with her hair and putting the ointment, and it says the ointment filled the house. Okay, so it's full of, and he's saying, he's praying that they would be full of God's blessing in goodness. He's praying that God would give them everything that is good. Isn't that a great prayer? Praying that God would give them everything, that they would be fulfilled in their Christian life, that their prayers would be answered, that they would know the power of God, that their dreams would come true. But there is an adjective there. It has to all be controlled by what word? It all must be, what does it say in the text? We didn't have Sunday school last week. You guys are still in snow mode, all right? It has to be good. And in whose eyes? our eyes? Just think what would happen to your life if you had gotten everything you thought was good. Just look back over it. What a wreck. You know, if we'd gotten it. No, it has to be everything that is good in his eyes. Now, how does that happen in the Christian life? Turn to, again, we're going to come back to 2 Thessalonians in a minute. Turn to Psalm 21. Let me give you a couple verses. One that's very familiar, one that's not quite so familiar. Psalm 21. In verse 2. King David is talking here. In fact, we'll start at verse 1. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hath not withholden the request of his lips. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. David said, you know what, God? You have given me good things. Now, how did that happen? Well, look back, look over also in Psalm 37. Over a couple, really not chapters, but Psalm 37 in verse 4. Here's the key, okay? Here's the key to getting your prayers answered. Here's the key to getting the things God wants you to have, desiring the things God wants you to have. Here's the key. Look at it. Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, all right? Make the Lord your delight. Now, we probably could stop here and give an invitation for all of us. What is it that you delight in? What is the most important thing in your life? Think about that. What is the thing that brings you the most delight in life? Now, David said, delight yourself in the Lord. He said, make pleasing the Lord, make the presence of the Lord, make time with the Lord your greatest delight. And he said, when you do that, when God is your delight, when you want what God wants, guess what happens? Look at the rest of the verse. And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, why is it? Why does God give that kind of person the desires of his heart? It's not rocket science. You got it. Why? Why does God give that kind of person what he wants? Because that man wants what God wants, right? When we get to the point in our life where we want what God wants, we're going to pray for what God wants, God's going to give it to us. That makes sense? Now, my problem in life is there are times that I want things that God doesn't want, where my delight is not in the things of the Lord, but my delight is in other things. And boy, that's when the trouble starts. Paul is praying, Lord, you give these folks those things which are good. What a great prayer request. Now, let me give you the third one. Back to 2 Thessalonians. This is another great one. These are all things we should be desiring. And the last phrase, and the work of faith with power. Now, how do you know you have real faith? We say, I believe. Can you believe? Can I see that? Can I see Mike's belief? How do I know he believes? Ah, James chapter 2, right? If you have real faith, you're going to have works. Same thing in the parable of the sower of the seed, by the way. And he's saying, look, folks, I'm praying that God would work in you and work through you and that your faith would work. But it's interesting, that's not all he's praying. What else is he asking for? That God would, that you would have work, your faith would work, but how? With power. Let me ask you a question. Don't you get a little tired in the Christian life of plodding along and just kind of, you know, a man thing? I mean, it's just, Don't you just desire to see God do something supernatural in your life and to use you in a supernatural way? I was reading a missionary prayer letter Wednesday night. If you were here Wednesday night, you heard this. In the Philippines, the guy was giving they had a soul-winning day. They'd all got knocking on doors. And this guy had met a guy who drove the tricycle. Remember, this is the Philippines. Don't think of a little tiny tricycle, okay? It's a motor transportation. He'd gone back by to see this guy several times. The guy was never home. So he goes to the store again, and this lady from next door says, "Who are you looking for?" And he tells him who they are and what they're looking for. He said, "Will you come to my house?" She drags him over to her house. She wakes up her husband and asks these guys to give them the gospel. She said, We have been looking for the gospel. She said, from time to time we have turned on our TV and we've watched this church and they've given the gospel. And she said, we have been hoping and asking God to send people from that church to our door. And guess what? That TV program was the church these guys were from, our missionary's church. And they both got gloriously saved. And now, folks, as Bennett would say, that's a God thing. Is it not? I would love to be able to stand up in Sunday school and say, I just want to tell you what happened this week, man. I was out knocking on doors. I met this guy, and they said, we've been watching your church on the internet, and man, we've been praying that some of your church come by. That's a God thing, isn't it? Wouldn't you love to have those kind of things happen in your life? That's what Paul's praying for, that God would just do something supernatural in their life, that their faith would work in a supernatural, powerful. And by the way, that word is that word, dynamos, or the word we get dynamite from, and that's the kind of power that he's praying they would have in their Christian life. Boy, I tell you what, folks, we as believers need to get hungry for that kind of power in our Christian life. By the way, is it available? Is that kind of power, or is it just in the Philippines? The only place you can have that kind of power, right? Maybe we should take a busload, or probably we should fly, okay? Busload could be a little tricky going to the Philippines. No, same God there, same God here. Boy, I'd love to see that. So here's the three requests. Number one, that you'd have a worthy, you'd walk worthy, you'd be like Christ. Secondly, that God would provide the good things in their life. And thirdly, that they would see God's power and their working in their life. Now, what's the reason for it? That's our final point. The reason for it is right here in the passage. Is it so that that Paul could go around saying, well, Brother Mark, I just want you to know that these people are, they're great because of me, and I just want you to know that, and I am the greatest evangelist, the greatest preacher of all time. You've met some preachers like that probably, haven't you? They talk about their church and how they built the church, and that's not, was it so that the Thessalonian believers could go around and say, man, I just want you to know how great I am at prayer? Man, I can pray, and boy, God just budges, right? Was it so that man could get glory? No, look at verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Why did he want these things to happen? So that Christ would be glorified, that he would be viewed, that he would be exalted, that people would see Christ in their life. Now, think about it. Of course, we talk about this often. What's the text, great text for this? About glorifying the Lord. If you've been to the wilds, you know this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we've often talked, what does that mean? That means that your life gives a proper reflection of who God is. In other words, people see God in you. Remember when Moses was up with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights and he came back and the glory of God was upon him and he had to veil that glory? They could see God's glory in his life, God's character, God's power, God's person in their life. Now think about these three prayer requests. The first one, that you'd walk worthy. And we said that's to be like Christ. Doesn't that make sense? When you're like Christ, people see Christ. They see God because Christ is God. Let me ask you a question. In your life this last week, did people see Christ? Were you like Christ this week? Were you long suffering? Were you gentle? Were you meek? Were you loving? Were you compassionate? Were you holy? And then the second thing, he says that you'd have all goodness in your life. What is one of the attributes of God? God is good. And when we have goodness in our life, who do we give a reflection of? And then think of the third one. If God is working in our life, people are going to see it. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men." And where does that light come from, by the way? Okay. "Let it shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven." So every one of these prayer requests, if they are answered, they will bring glory to Christ, and our purpose in life will be fulfilled, and we've often talked about. So let me ask you, as we close this morning, do you have a worthy walk? We don't have to look back. I'm not saying look back 5 years, okay? Look back last week. How was your walk? Was it worthy? Now, hallelujah, I guess I should start. Have you been made worthy by Christ? Have you been born again? Have you accepted the blood of Christ to pay for your sin? If you have, he's made you righteous in the eyes of God. Are you living that way? Again, we could have invitation right now, and I'd have to come forward too. Are you desiring the things that God desires? Are you delighting in him so that when you pray, you're praying for the right things? And you're seeing goodness in your life. Is your faith alive? Can you look at your life and see God working in your life to use you? Now, folks, those are the things Paul prayed for these people. It's a pretty good prayer request for ourselves, isn't it? Lord, help me to walk worthy. Help me to delight in you so that I will have a fulfilled life. Isn't it amazing? The world tells you everything under the sun will fulfill you and bring fulfillment in your life. What can the world give you that will fulfill and meet all your needs? You ever thought that way? Boy, if I just had, fill in the blank, that. You know? Been living in this old run-down shack. If I could just have that house, I would be happy. And you scrimp and you save and you get that house, and what happens? Boy, if this is a pretty nice house, but you know, that house, you know, or you could do the same thing with the car or whatever. There's not a thing this world can give you that will satisfy you, not one thing. Boy, how we need to be praying and delighting in him so that we get the things that he wants us to have that are good. And then we have fulfillment. And then thirdly, to see God working in our lives. I challenge you, pray those things to the Lord this week. Pray and ask him for those things. And delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of thine heart. And boy, when it's all said and done, we'll glorify the Lord, and our purpose in life will be fulfilled. Good. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the challenge from your word today. And boy, you've challenged my heart. And Lord, help us as believers to be worthy, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. Help us, Lord, to be righteous and to be like you in our life. Help us to be like Christ. Help us, I pray, to seek those things which are good as we delight our hearts in you. And then, Lord, help us finally to see you just do some powerful things through our lives. Use us this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.